Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer, just in case it gets you or me into trouble, which it could do. See, I was watching this morning. I noticed, for instance, that Simon's busy playing the drums, and his daughter appears, stands at the side looking at her dad, and he didn't bat an eyelid, and he was pleased to see her. You can just tell. And Mum's following her around in all sorts of directions to just see where she's going to go next. Special because it's their little one. I do know there are a few people, I've met a few young teachers particularly, who can't think of anything that's special about children. In fact, I've met a few older parents, older teachers rather, who've been inclined towards that same view. But actually, it's not that difficult, as Molly says. You see, when I asked myself that question, to be perfectly honest, well, there was a time when my recollection would have gone straight back to the day when Matt was born, because that was my first experience in a personal manner, as it were. And in those days, I wasn't present, so I had to wait for a phone call. And I remember walking round our house. Just, I don't know why I walked around our house. I was just walking around our house telling nobody in particular that I had a son and his name was Matthew. Now, these days, of course, it's more to do with these children that I get excited now. Just dropped in on time, that Joel. And I'm really privileged that on a Sunday morning, five of my seven grandkids, I'll see. Now, I have to admit to you that when I first knew there was a grandchild on the way, I didn't like the sound of it. Do you know why? I didn't like the idea of being called Grandad because it felt as though it was going to put me into a new strata of society that felt older. You know what I mean? And but I tell you what, when he arrived, well, if I'm honest, I'm not so much for babies. I like them to talk to me. As soon as there's one ready to say Grandad, they're in. And there's only one left who doesn't say it now, and she's getting there, she's nearly there, but all the others will do it. What's the special? There's something personal about that. There is something personal about that. And actually, this morning we had perhaps a better than average illustration, because there were so many. And I wandered the building this morning when I first got here, and those kids are going to be having a great time. They're not out of here for our benefit. I hope you realise that. Though there is a benefit. But they're out there for their benefit. And I went and saw, I saw the wine gums and the Smarties in the activity room. And Simon, you may tell your wife I didn't take one. No, I didn't take any, sorry. You're going to misquote me. I know what you like. There's something special. There's something special when Laura and John make a declaration in Ashwood News. I trust you've all read it, that the number of children in this church is going to expand yet again in a few months' time. Which is, yes, that's good. Now, in biblical times, the status of children was very, very low. I'm not saying they weren't loved by their parents. I think the Jewish families had a definite inclusive policy. If you read some of the things that they did, particularly on their celebration events, the children were definitely included. They were part of it. But around those days, to be honest, children were more property than anything else. We've all heard the children should be seen and not heard routine, which certainly has its merits, but it's not the whole story. But you see, when you start to read about how Jesus responded to children, he bucks the trend. And there aren't many references, but there are a few. There are actually, I came across seven occasions in the Gospels when children are referred to, and actually it's fewer stories than that because they're in Matthew, Mark and Luke, and they are in the main the same three stories. But there's something clear that comes through when Jesus is speaking, that there's something about children that he values so highly. And it's so much so that he's looking for those characteristics in his followers. And therefore, there must be something for us to learn as we look at children and listen to what Jesus said. I'm reading to you from, I think this one was Luke. I've not put the reference in here. I think it's Luke chapter 18, I think it was. says this: one day some parents brought their little children, and some of the translations actually say babies, so I think we are talking very small children, to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them." This is what he said. "For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Let me just read you those two statements again, because they're really important. They've got something important to say. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And of course, if you think of some of the people who might have listened to that, Pharisees in particular, those who were really learned in things of the Old Testament scriptures, they actually would probably have been offended by a remark like that when you think about it, because they had spent their lives researching the whole thing. They felt they had all the answers. And Jesus is saying, actually, it's people like these children. And he was talking really little children, as far as I can tell. Now, the context of this, if you look in Luke's Gospel, and you look in one of those Bibles where all Jesus' words are printed in red, you will find that the chapters from Luke chapter 9 right through to 22 are nearly all red. In other words, those chapters are nearly all Jesus' teaching. There's a little bit interspersed that isn't the teaching, and indeed this is one example where it isn't directly teaching. It's a conversation going on with families. And you do need to know that writers in biblical times, I know I've said this before, but it's important for understanding the context. In biblical times, the writers were less concerned about getting the correct chronological order. They were more interested in making a point. So if you read how Luke's put this series of stories and teachings and parables together, you pause and think about it. There's no way that these all happened one after the other. And they didn't even necessarily happen in that order. But Luke, looking back and recounting a history of the whole of Jesus' life, he looks back and says, these things seem to fit together. And the context of this particular chapter that I'm reading from, it starts with a story. It's a parable. Jesus was telling a story to make a point. It starts with a parable about a persistent widow. Now, the point in the story that Jesus is making is this widow is looking for justice from the system. She's not being treated rightly. She's looking for justice. So she goes to the judge. And she persists because, to be honest, along with children, widows were really not very important either. And so this widow was trying to insist that she got what she was entitled to. She went to the judge. The judge was not very positive about it, but she just kept banging on his door, kept turning up at the court, kept being there until eventually he gives way. And Jesus then talks and says, "Our Father in heaven is not at all like that." Then the next story is the story about two men who are praying in the temple. Again, it's a description of Jesus. It's not an actual happening, although it could have been. We don't really know. And these two men, one of them's a Pharisee, a learned man. He knows his Bible well. He is one of the leaders in the temple. And he stands in a grand manner, gathers a crowd, and prays and thanks God that he's not like these other people. He does what's right. He does what the Bible says. He gives 10% of everything he has. He prays regularly. He fasts, etc., etc. And it's like he's telling God how good he is and assuming that that means he's got an entry. Whereas right in the corner, hidden away, is a tax collector. And the term tax collector isn't just a description of what he does. It's an indication that he would be seen as the lowest of the low in society. And he's standing in a corner and he's just saying, "God, I'm not worthy to be here. Please forgive me. I don't really expect you to hear me." It's just, it's right down at the other end of the scale. And then the last story in this chapter is the story about a very wealthy young man who'd been very well educated, and he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "So what must I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus says, well, you know what the commandments are. It was obvious this man would have known what the commandments were. And he said, yes, I know what the commandments were, and I've kept them all from the day I was born. And Jesus discerns that the one thing that seems to be his problem is he loves his money too much, because he's a very wealthy man. And Jesus says to him, well, there's just one thing lacking. You need to give what you have to the poor and come and follow me. And that's too much for this young man. And the young man turns away, apparently seriously disappointed that he hasn't heard anything. And Jesus clearly is also disappointed. And bang in the middle of those three stories, a story about a persistent widow because there's no justice there, a story about someone who is proud of what he's achieved, contrasted with someone who recognises he's got no place, and then a young man who's kept all the laws and therefore assumes he would have eternal life, and Jesus is saying no. In the middle of all that is this little passage about children, this little episode. And in fact, the disciples mess up, if you think about it, because the disciples shoo them away. Incidentally, it wasn't uncommon for parents who'd got little children to try to get one of the rabbis to lay hands on them and pray for them, because that was supposedly going to do them good. So it wasn't surprising that these parents were bringing their children to Jesus and hoping that Jesus would pray for them and touch them even. But the disciples didn't want Jesus to be bothered with minor things of this nature, because he was teaching important things. And yet Jesus himself says, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And it's immediately after that you've got this rich young ruler asking the question, what is it about these children, do we think, that Jesus so likes? And there's another situation, but let's just focus on this one for a moment. Jesus seems, these are the things he's saying, the kingdom belongs to such as these children. Big statement. And then the second one, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. The Message translates it like this: don't get between them and me. These children are the kingdom's pride and joy. Now, what are these qualities then that Jesus seems to look for in followers, which he perceives in little children? Especially bearing in mind those three stories I've just told you about the context. First of all, this is how I read it anyway. The kingdom of God belongs to those who have no pretension about their own value and worthiness. Humility, a natural acceptance. Now, humility is not a I don't mean that sort of forced humility where really you don't feel that way, but you feel you ought to say it. You know what I mean, don't you? There's a genuine, children, if there's something offered to children, by their family particularly, they don't ask a lot of questions. They don't want to know whether they deserve it. That's it. And likewise, they will ask their parents for things and expect that the things they need will come their way. So that's number one. The kingdom belongs to the humble. So there's something about humility in these children, the lack of pretension that Jesus likes, that is important about the kingdom. And I think also, allied to that, children receive gifts with simplicity and faith. I mean, the truth is, isn't it? I mean, Tony actually referred to it, I think. Children live initially totally dependent on their parents. I mean, that's literally so when they're born. Their parents are their providers for far more than just a few weeks, aren't they? And there's no issue of worthiness comes into it at all. That's my dad, that's my mum, I'm the child, therefore, they're going to provide for me. I'm sure the thoughts don't go through their minds like that, but that's just life, isn't it? And that is something that we're looking for in this element of how children respond to their Father in heaven. I look at it this way. If Father says it's good for me, then it's good for me. In fact, I know I've said this before, but my mum always used to say to me when I was going out somewhere, even when I was probably in my teens, she would say, now you know who's watching you. And there was this sense, and they were almost reminding me, you know what we would want you to do. And so there's something that can carry forward right from that initial state. Now, there's another story I just want to read to you that's further back in Luke. This is in chapter 9. It begins at verse 46. And in this case, the disciples, that one of the things I think I like about the Bible is that it doesn't paint everybody in a good light. The disciples of Jesus don't get let off the hook, do they? When they made mistakes, it's in here. And in this particular context, the disciples, they're just beginning to grasp that this man Jesus they're following is a king of some sort. So they're now arguing about who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. Who's going to be his right-hand man? Who's going to get the best seats? I mean, it's sad really, isn't it? I suppose it gives you some hope when we mess up like that. But these disciples who knew what Jesus was like, when he's not listening, find themselves arguing about who's the greatest. And it says this, Jesus knew their thoughts, so he brought a little child to his side. And then he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is the least among you is the greatest. The Message puts it like this. They started arguing over which of them would be the most famous. And when Jesus realized how much this mattered to them, he brought a child to his side. Whoever accepts this child as if the child were me accepts me, he said. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. You become great by accepting, not asserting. Your spirit, not your size, makes the difference. He's taken a few liberties with that last phrase, but it's actually an interesting way of expressing it. You become great by accepting, not asserting. Contrast the children with the rich young ruler and certainly with the Pharisee. Children accept. The Pharisee is asserting that he has the right to receive from God. And even the rich young ruler, who's not pushing it so far, but he does say, well, I have kept all the commandments, therefore. And of course, the truth is we often meet people who say, well, I try to be a Christian. And what they mean is they've tried to keep the rules. And there is more to it as far as these children are concerned. So what is so special about children? What are these characteristics that Jesus is looking for in you and me that he finds in children? Well, I think this number one is this natural humility. It's not something put on, it's not something forced. It's a recognition of what we are not, the things we do not deserve by anything we've done. That's an important element that you do find in children. I mean, as soon as they get older, they begin to absorb something of our responses. But little ones, they're not justifying why they want something. They just expect that provision comes. So number one, this natural humility, it's a recognition of our limitations, humility, isn't it? It's a recognition that we haven't got it all. And there's a clarity about the kingdom world being an upside down world. Serving is the highest position. Jesus said the greatest is the least. And then there's a second characteristic that I'm underlining this morning, and that's children have a certain trusting faith and willingness to receive. And what God is looking for in you and me is a trusting faith that is a willingness to receive from our Father. Not because we deserve it, but because he, our Father, is choosing to give it. If God wants to give me something, that is good news. I don't expect necessarily to deserve it, but if it's pointed my way, that is as good a reason as any for me to receive it, and that's how children are. You see, that is the essence of this good news that we declare as Christians. The rule and reign of God is what we look for. We have a place in his kingdom by his grace and not because we deserve it. Just think how a little child receives what's on offer from its mum and dad. That is the way we receive his goodness to us, with an eternal life starting today. It's not about the end of our lives, it's about now. There's something available right now. And it's also the way we go on living the gospel lifestyle, discovering what our Father God is offering and accepting it gladly. And I just have to say this morning, if you have never accepted in the first place, today would be a fine time to start. And if you have accepted and are seeking to live your life God's way, then approach it with these childlike qualities and accept what your Father offers. Because our Father just wants to give the very best gifts. And there's nobody in this room that hasn't got more to learn about how amazing our Father is. One of the things that's at the top of my agenda right now, I'm trying to discover yet more about how amazing God as a Father to me is. Because I want to learn more than I've ever discovered. Because I know that that is going to cause me not simply to know what I'm receiving, but it's going to give me a confidence about what I'm able to give to other people. Because I have something given to me by God, not because I deserve it, not because I'm special, but because he thinks it would be good for me. But I know that one of those characteristics then he wants to develop in me is to make it available to everybody else. And I'd encourage you to put it on your agenda high up as well. Let's just pray. So, Father, Father, there's a word there that Jesus was the first person really to use it of you, Lord, and he wanted us to use it too. And we have more to discover. And so this morning we ask you to just show us how, just like the little children that we focused on today, those little children that we've seen around us, the really little ones totally dependent on their parents, and then the development that we watch. We want to catch the characteristics that you, Lord Jesus, saw as being so important to them. We want them to be increased in us so that we may be the people who have that place in the kingdom of God because we react that way. And if there are some changes to be made in us, Lord, we invite you to make it clear to us so that we can make those changes. And would you help us? Because we want to be the people who are acceptable to our wonderful Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen.